read and tell stories well was part of that service, and I feel like that was the moment when the Christmas spirit kind of kicked in. We would also do something, because it was in New Mexico, called luminarias. These paper bags, you'd fill it with about a coffee can worth of sand, and you'd put a candle in it. You'd cuff the top so it wouldn't be, so it'd be a little more rigid. And then you would put that on top of a fence or a brick wall or a walkway. And because our church was kind of an adobe-style building, it could go across the tops of these flat edges. And over the course of our whole campus, I think we used about 1,000 of them. And so when those are all lit on a crisp December evening, and people were coming into that evening service, I just felt like magic. And that tradition is tied to a Spanish tradition called Las Posadas, which is the making of the way for the Holy Family to say, we have room at our inn. If Joseph and Mary were to come, we wouldn't turn them away. We would have room for them. We would say, with these lights, we welcome you. Please come inside. Be our guest. And so to me, it was an invitation to open my heart to the Lord every Christmas and say, if it were me, I would say, come be in my house, be in my home. But even more than that, it would be to say, be in my life. God, be in my life. I need God in my life. I don't really need anything else, but I need Jesus in my life. And so the idea of being prepared and open-hearted at Christmas time is, it's a challenge. We move fast. We don't even like to blink. We just like to keep moving and keep moving and keep moving. But one of the things about Advent season is it's just an invitation to not move. Chill. Do a little Mary, a little less Martha, and prepare your heart as if literally for the coming of Jesus now. The reason being, he has so much that he wants to give to us. What do I give the newborn king? There's really only one thing he's asking for us to give to him. It's our hearts. It is our life. He's asking us to seek him in a way that we don't seek anything else. To attenuate our attention to him. And let him be the giver. We think, well, I've got to have some kind of a gift to give to God. Offer him your life. And one of the best ways of offering your life is to be willing to receive what it is that he has for you. He is a generous God, and what he wants us to have are these precious promises. He wants us to have not just characteristics that have incredible names like hope and peace and joy and love. He literally wants to embody all of those things and make them the fabric of us, the stuff of which we are made, to reconstruct our dead lives into a living hope, into a living peace, into a living joy, into living love. That's his offer. These are the things he wants to give to us. If we don't slow down, we're just as apt to pass by and say, I got all those things last year at Christmas time. I'm not going to need them again this year, so thank you for the offer. But I'm just going to keep doing what I got to do, and we'll say Merry Christmas on December 25th, and that'll be good, Lord. And I don't want that to happen to you. Today's message is joy to the earth. You think, okay, wait, isn't it joy to the world? That's what the song says. You know, one of the verses does start joy to the earth. There's a reason I chose earth. And you'll see in the video. But I'm really looking at a planetary event. A unique planetary event that has taken place on our little globe. This little place that the more science probes into the exospheres, finding exoplanets by the thousands, but not yet even a sliver of proof that a world around any of those suns could be habitable or home for us. The more unique and the more wonderful our world is looking to us, this Earth is amazing, and it's part of the gift that God's given to us. But it's the stage upon which he wants to play out everything else he wants to give to us. So I'm hoping with childlike hearts, we could look at these scriptures today from Luke chapter 2. And if you will allow me to read it as if it's a story, and if you could pretend you're 6 and you never heard it before, or if you've never heard it before, then I am deeply privileged to bring this scripture to you. Because it tells of the birth of Jesus Christ. That's not the whole story. We're really just going to look at one passage. But it does tell of the circumstances that surrounded the remarkable birth of Jesus. And I hope it's in a way that leaves you feeling blessed and in awe, but also filled with a calm delight. More on that in a moment. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he also belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8, change of scenery. And then there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this account. Thank you for speaking to us. History. Prophecy. Miracles. Everyday people. Extraordinary events. Thank you that this story is ours as well. And Lord, we would take hold of it today as if we were shepherds and you had appeared to us by angel. We know this because your Holy Spirit will confirm in the heart of anyone who is seeking Jesus Christ that he is to be found by those who seek him diligently. Lord, let this be the case in this time and place as we are meeting together. We come in the name of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your presence among us. Amen. It's a lot to enjoy about this story. If, in fact, you just heard that for the very first time, I would call you blessed, because you heard something in the Scripture that when people hear it for the first time, they can't help but wonder, is this history? Did this really happen? Sounds like he mentioned historical people. Did he say Caesar Augustus? That's a real historical figure, correct? Yes, it's in the Bible, and it mentions an actual ruler of Rome. Now, you would say, as some people have contested, you know, the story of Jesus, it's only in the Bible. He really isn't a historical figure. That's not true. He is mentioned in secular history. The person Jesus Christ is not a disputed historical fact. That is real. Anyone who wants to contest this story comes with a question about whether this is the actual story that took place. You could say it seems like that's not the way the story of a saving, powerful king would be told. And in many respects, you would be right. It looks like there's some elements to this story that just shouldn't be in Holy Scripture. For one, we've got a man who's traveling with a woman who is pledged to be his wife, but she's already bearing a child. And this is supposed to be the holy child. So it looks like, just on the surface of things, somebody is out of bounds. Like, isn't that against the scriptural commands of the Old Testament? Didn't they disobey? These two people look like they're having a baby before they get married. How can that be blessed by God? But you have to go back further and remember that an angel came to Mary and told her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and that she would conceive a child. She says, I've never been with a man. He said, the glory of the Lord will come upon you and accomplish this. And her first words were, let it be done unto me as you say. In other words, amen. She was roughly 16. At 16, I didn't know my feet from my ears. I couldn't have given God an affirmative answer to a mission like this. I didn't have the wherewithal to understand that he could use me, that he would even want to use me, and that he would use me in such extraordinary conditions. So I'm glad it was Mary. I'm glad it was a 16-year-old girl. 16-year-old girls, in the presence of God, can receive an amazing calling and do miraculous things and be part of the greatest story ever told. I still believe in 16-year-old girls who will commit their heart and say, let it be done unto me as you say. And 16-year-old guys too. Because even though Joseph wasn't 16, he had to also come on board. Now, he didn't at first, because at one point he was about ready to divorce her and move along quietly and put this story to bed. Not going to be my wife. She'll go and have this baby. But an angel also came to him and said, Joseph, this is something that God has done. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And so he also said, Amen, Lord. And he did it. So they're on this journey, and they come to this house, and they're going to be staying in a stable, as you know. And even the prophecy includes that fact. To the shepherds, go into the city, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. So it wasn't like that was a mistake, that was an afterthought, that was something Mary and Joseph made up. That was part of the prophecy. He would be left in a feeding trough, a place where pigs ate. That's where the body of the baby Christ child was first laid down. You'd think, this story is off. I don't get it. Why would these things be included? God wants to speak to us. He wants to address our fears. And so he speaks hope. God wants to address our violence. So he speaks peace. God wants to address our sadness. And so he speaks joy. And God wants to address our apathy. So he speaks love. And on this day, the key verse, right in the middle of verse 10, was the angel's word, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. This is the gospel of great joy. Great joy. This is a word in the Greek known as chara. Chara. And in one sense, it means cheerfulness. Lovely. God wants me to have a cheerfulness. He's wishing me great cheerfulness. But no, the underlying meaning of that word is a calm delight. And I have been meditating on what it means to be a person who possesses calm delight. So all through the scriptures, I think we have this picture of this flurry of activity bursting forth because of the joy to the world. And you can sing the song as exuberantly as you want to, and I think we should. It's a great thing that's happened. And we celebrate it every year to remind ourselves it's one of the greatest things that has ever happened. The coming of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of God's promise that he would send a Savior. One of the three greatest days in the history of our planet. The birth of Jesus Christ. Another, the death of Jesus Christ. And then just a few days later, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the death and the resurrection could not have happened without the birth. And this birth is miraculous in nature. And it comes with joy. And it comes with a good message. And it's not just to her or her family or her tribe or her nation or her language or her people or her tongue. It's not just to the shepherds. It's not just to the wise men. It's not just to Israel. It's not just to the Middle East. It's joy to the world. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. Sing. And I would say, you get to sing with a calm delight. Now, everybody's kind of got, like, your slow groove, right? Your slow jam. That one that can kind of settle your heart down a little bit. Come on, you got a slow jam? Everybody's got a slow jam, right? It's on your playlist. I was listening to one of mine last night. It's a song by ELO called Above the Clouds. And when I listen to it, I just kind of sink. Everything is just fine. And I can sing it out loud with Jeff Lynne. I won't do it right now. Probably would if I hadn't been sick this week, but my voice is going to crack and croak, so I won't sing it. But it's beautiful. It's nice and smooth and steady. Got even kind of a little bit of a samba thing going on in it. I don't even know what it is, but it's so lovely. It just kind of settles my heartbeat down a little bit. You got something like that? Right? Okay, and even if you don't, you know somebody who has the ability to in your chaos, put a hand on you, and just kind of chill you out. Right? Maybe it's mom. Maybe it's not mom. Maybe it's a friend, a sister, somebody who can just settle your heartbeat down about 25, 30 beats per minute just by putting a hand on your shoulder. God, I hope you have somebody like that. Tell me you've got somebody like that. Somebody who loves you enough to know you are all dialed up and you just need to breathe. And they put a hand on you and say, it's going to be okay. Whoa. What's up? What's going on? Just checking. Or they know how to speak to you. Somebody, just the sound of their voice does it for you. Just erases that panic, puts everything back in perspective. And I'm hoping that whether it's that slow jam or that friend's hand or that soothing voice, I pray that it doesn't just fill you with a calm. I pray that it has the ability to fill you with a calm delight. There are things that you delight in that it's okay for you to delight in. God knows this is a wonderful world. It's filled with things that delight us. Now, any one of them can turn into an obsession or something that we become fanatic about and we can go crazy on it. Coffee, I don't know, whatever else it is. Any kind of thing that you could delight in could become too much of a good thing. But when we need just a calm delight, God has no problem with giving that to us. In fact, he's saying, joy. Joy to the earth. Kara. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Now, if we don't receive our king, he's still king. We just missed it. We didn't have the opportunity, or we had the opportunity and we messed it up. We said, well, no, thank you. And God, because he's gracious, doesn't intrude on our lives and say, well, I'm going to shove this down your throat. This is what you need. You're going to take it. No, we say no, thank you, and he backs off. But don't be surprised if he offers it again to you tomorrow. And that's where the knocking comes from. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's speaking to his own family. But he still wants us to possess these things. He doesn't want us to live with lives with no hope. He doesn't want us living lives with no peace. He doesn't want us living lives with no kara, no calm delight. He doesn't want us living lives without love. These are his offerings at Christmas. To remember the birth of Jesus Christ is to receive them. But I want you to know, he planned for it for a long, long time. Now, anytime God does something, we have a tendency to say, well, why did he do it that way? Why didn't he do it some other way? Why did he take so long? He left a whole lot of people waiting. In fact, I'm still waiting. I think I've been hearing from God about something that he wants to do in my life, and he just hasn't done it, and I keep wondering, like, well, is he ever going to do it? Did I really hear from God? Is he actually speaking to me? Is he making false promises? Am I being chastised? Am I being punished? Is he going to withhold something good from me that I wanted from him that he said he would give to me? I would say patience. Because God has been patient. His plan to bring Jesus into this world spanned centuries. Now, that doesn't mean he fumbled around for a long, long time and couldn't get it done. It means he was willing to abide. He had patience. He had long suffering. He made a great plan. He executed it to a T. In fact, prophetically, it landed exactly at the place in time that it needed to in order for other prophecies about this Savior to become fulfilled. So God is on time, and Christmas is on time. I'm not sure if you know what the Pax Romana is. It's the Roman peace. It's the peace that they created by dominance and submission. It was the peace of a people too afraid to do anything to displease the Caesar and therefore were whipped into obedience. Not a real peace. But the peace that Jesus offered to us is enduring peace. The joy that God wants to offer isn't sugar sprinkles on top of a pastry that give you empty calories and a burst of energy that goes nowhere. It's an enduring, calm delight, and it can mark your life. You can become a person of joy without being ecstatic all the time or euphoric all the time. I think some of us are afraid God's going to make us that way. Like, oh, no, please, don't turn me into happy, clappy, fun, happy, clappy, fun. I don't want to be that person. Because that to you smacks of something insincere or something unusual, fake. And that's not what he's doing. He's giving us an authentic, enduring kara, calm delight. Now, I want to show you this. The video is about 2 minutes long. All it speaks of is this world from an amazing perspective. And I want you to see it. It's something that it'll mention something that I have been also kind of meditating on, not in a secular sense, but just in sort of a spiritual way of thinking about what it means for all of us to share this world, this planet where we live. So let's take a look and listen.
Sense of color, brightness, richness of everything. The earth just seems to glow. It's so beautiful.
When I first went to space, the first thing I wanted to do was pop off my helmet, unstrap out of my chair, float up weightless, and go to the window and see the world. Every day, I think about what it was like to view the planet from space.
What we see with our eyes, what we then, I think, feel through our hearts as you're experiencing it, it's beyond imagination.
It is just so stunningly beautiful. It almost makes you want to find new words to describe the emotion that you're feeling. Because it affects you so powerfully. Seeing Earth from space transforms all astronauts. They undergo a metamorphosis. They call it the overview effect.
I don't think about the city I live in or where I'm from. I think about home now as our whole planet, our whole Earth. It's one home for all of us.
In a sense, the planet is its own little spacecraft, and we're all astronauts here on Earth.
I look at that perspective, I think, how amazing it would be to have a little bit of time on the International Space Station. Anybody ever want to go there? Anybody? I was like, it seems like it'd be such an amazing... There's a place, a downward-facing node on the station that has a little opening with seven windows, that one in the center and then six around it. They call it the cupola. And the cupola is the only place you can get that view. It literally just opens up. You can see the whole circle of the globe, and it's all in one eye shot. Now, it's not the same as God being able to see the entire planet simultaneously. But I think if I ever had a chance to sit in that cupola and look down at the planet where everyone that I have ever loved, Everyone that I've ever known, everyone that I've ever called friend, everyone that I've ever experienced anything with, lived, lives, has died, or will die. And I would just want to say to that planet, joy to the earth. I think God wishes for us real joy. I think He wants us to embrace it. I think He wants us to receive it. This is probably also the perspective of angels coming from their supernatural territory. In expectation, I think they've been waiting for ages for the moment to come, and God said, now. Now is the moment. And they knew right where to go, to that field outside of Bethlehem, to those shepherds on that night, and to proclaim glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whose favor God's rests. But joy, I give you good tidings of great joy. So great joy is great kara, great calm delight. In other places in the scriptures, it says exceedingly joyful. That just doesn't mean ecstatic and euphoric. It means exceedingly kara, exceedingly calm delight. You don't have to come unglued to be a joyful person. You can be joyful right where you're sitting, on the bus, in class, at your desk, in your backyard. You can be a person of exceeding joy, having received from God such a calm delight that He is ministering to you with pleasures from His right hand. In His right hand are pleasures forevermore. That means He will never run out. You don't have to worry. Is there enough goodness in God to meet my desire to be blessed so strongly? And He also doesn't want us acting like it's not okay to ask. Ask. Lord, give me this joy. I don't have it. Lord, I live in fear. I need that hope. God, I have succumbed to violence. I need your peace. I've been a victim of violence. I need your peace. God, I've begun to not care. I say I don't care a lot. I don't care. With my mother, that was the end of a conversation. If we're talking and there's a back and forth exchange and I said, Mom, I don't care, she would say, we're done. I go, wait. I don't think we're finished. And she'd go, no. As soon as you don't care, we have nothing to talk about. End of conversation. So I got really careful about saying I don't care in front of my mother. I would keep it in my heart. I don't care. Trouble is, God knows that you don't care in your heart. And I don't know if it's a conversation stopper with Him. I think His remedy is, you need to see yourself as my child. You need to see yourself on this beautiful planet where I spoke joy at the coming of Jesus Christ. I want you to receive it. Here's why. We're going to spend just a second in Acts chapter 13. Turn with me there. I'll set this up. Post-resurrection. Post-ascension. The birth of the church. The Holy Spirit has been given, and people are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And they have courage. And they have boldness. And they're willing to lay down their lives. They don't love their own lives so much that they would shrink from death. They don't care what threats are made against them. They're willing to endure. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 48 through 52, We have a picture. It says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So this is unbelieving people being saved at the news of Jesus Christ. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. That doesn't mean magazines were made. It does mean that the word was circulated, and it does mean that letters by the apostles were being written and read aloud and copied and shared and dispersed. And so, yes, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But, verse 51, they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. What to see in this is that to bear this fruit of the Spirit, to bear joy, to be one in possession of kara, you are unaffected by persecution and resistance and rejection. It has no claim on you. It didn't stop Paul or Barnabas or any of the other disciples because they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So at the birth of Jesus Christ, joy to the world, joy to the earth. And through the life of Jesus Christ, the teaching, the fulfillment of the prophecies, the offering, the sacrifice, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of resurrection, the ascension and the promise that we would see him again, that he would come back, and then the mission, the great commission being given to them, and they're going. And they're going with such assurance because the hand of God, like that friend of yours, the voice of God, like your mom or somebody who has that ability to speak peace to you and to speak joy to your life, gives you the courage to go and do something that you wouldn't ordinarily do. And you find yourself sharing your faith with somebody, and they don't want anything to do with it. And that's okay, because it's not the end of your world, and it's not the end of the kingdom of God. It's just somebody hearing the news and not responding in an affirmative way. And it's your turn next to go to the next place that God calls you to and share it again and speak conviction to the people. Let them know there's a way of life that's not pleasing to the Lord. It's sinful, and it has been dealt with on the cross of Jesus Christ. You don't have to carry the weight of your sin anymore. And if the person's upset and they don't want to hear that they're a sinner, that's their response. But we still get to say, A, there's a cancer in this world, and there's a cure for it. And it doesn't matter what anybody says in response to that, except that when they say, wow, I have this sickness, and it's already been, I have the healing available right now, and they receive Jesus as their Savior, and they begin to walk with him, then you know that the good news has now come to them, and that their life, however, whatever state it was in, can now be in a state of kara, just a calm delight. I tell you, for a lot of my life, I've thought, I don't think I'm really happy because I don't have roller coaster big highs. I used to think, well, now I've heard about people who have really high highs and really low lows. And I thought the key was, I still want the high highs. I'm just not going to go to the place of the low lows. I'm just not going to be that person. Sometimes you don't have control over that. Your emotions can be powerful. And God is trying to steady you. Not to flatline you, but to give you a sense of balance. Balance is imperative in your walk with Jesus Christ. And a calm delight goes a long, long, long way. It goes the distance. Joy to the world, joy to the earth, joy to you. Joy to us. Joy to my family, my hearts. Joy to my friends. Joy to my neighbors. I literally want actual joy to be ours. Not this revved up, fired up, cranked up human version of joy. That's not what the Lord has for us. This is it. The person who is unaffected by persecution, resistance, and rejection. Can you imagine yourself having no trouble with those things and confidently moving on to your next mission? I don't know what those things do to you, but some people find them absolutely crippling. And they'll do anything in their lives to keep from being in a position of being rejected or persecuted or resisted. Because it hurts so bad. And so God is speaking to us. Please, receive what I have for you. It's Christmas. He has the gifts. Who is filled with joy and the Holy Spirit? The disciples. Are you a disciple? Have you picked your path? The disciple chooses the direction that Jesus has walked. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We walk the path that he walked. He's willing to go to places where few were willing to go. To stand among lepers. To eat with the outcast. To be numbered among the sinners. To even be called friend of sinners. And the disciple chooses this path as well. There's no better time than Christmas to say yes to Jesus Christ. If the message of Luke chapter 2, with its Roman rulers and its unlikely family and its unlikely recipients of the greatest news of all time, is new to you or not new to you, I pray that it will invade your heart in a beautiful way. And I pray that there be time for you at Christmas to take stock. I want to ask you to do something. I don't think it can be done in 20 seconds of our prayer time together. I want to begin it before we finish our time in this message. But I want to commission you to go to your place of meditation. And if you can do it today, or tonight, or first thing in the morning, I want to compel you to seek God. Do it now. And let him fill you with what he wants to fill you with. Let him fill you with what you need the most. And whatever other gifts you get from anybody or whatever gifts you're giving to people, beautiful. Let that be as it may. But I want to pray for us to have hearts open and to be ready to be in awe as we're looking at the world. I want you to have the perspective of the overview effect. To look at the world the way Jesus looks at the world. You know, a butterfly starts life as a worm, and all of its life, it lives on a leaf and just eats of the earth. But as soon as it undergoes a metamorphosis, now it can fly and it can see from above. And it has a new perspective. And it sees things from a different vantage point. I think joy is meant to transform us in just that way. To metamorphose us from worms into butterflies. To give us flight and to give us love and beauty and a calm delight to share with everyone we know. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your willingness to be our God, to be our Savior. Thank you for the beauty of your coming. Thank you for the perfect timing of your arrival. Thank you for your generosity, God. Thank you as a father for caring what happens to us. Thank you for a universal plan that's good for all people in all places at all times. It is truth because it is universally true for everyone who has ever lived, man, woman, child, of any nationality, of any origin, no matter what language, no matter what culture. You came for us all. You said joy to the world, joy to the earth. God, we want to receive our King. We say thank you for your gentle reign over our lives. Thank you for your staunch defense of us in the throne room of God, where our accuser is constantly telling the truth about what we've done and doing so in a vicious, cruel way to try and heap us down with shame. I pray, Father, we'd be set free from the bondage of our past sins, of our sinful inclinations, and even from the sins that we have yet to commit because they were all paid for at the cross of Jesus. So we thank you for your sacrifice as a lamb whose birth took place in a barn. So we remember you today. Remember how good you are, how good you have been. We ask for your goodness to flow into our lives and all around us as well. In the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, amen.